130 years after his death, Darwin continues to influence our worldview and the way we live. Historian Michael Hart, in his book, The 100, ranked Charles Darwin at number 16 in terms of the influence of his ideas on the world. From astronomy to anthropology, from philosophy to politics, from economics to environmentalism, every major discipline in our modern world is under the influence of Darwin's theory of evolution. Hello. Welcome. God and Science Foundation, a ministry dedicated to examine the scientific and philosophical ideas of our culture in the light of Scripture. In this lecture, physician and author Dr. Paul Cattapalli explains how Darwinism came to dominate every idea of our time. Let us listen.
Charles Darwin, then and now. If you ask me, who is the most influential thinker in the last two centuries, whose ideas are still impacting all segments of our society, I would pick Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin died in the year 1882 and was buried in the Westminster Abbey, close to Sir Isaac Newton. The year 1962, two of the most famous books of 20th century were published in that year. Rachel Carson's Silent Spring and Thomas Kuhn's The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. Succinctly, Thomas Kuhn theorized that science is moving through paradigms. In The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, Thomas Kuhn argued that the evolution of scientific theory does not emerge from the straightforward accumulation of facts, but rather from a set of changing intellectual circumstances and possibilities. Science goes through paradigms. At that point, Kuhn introduced a term called incommensurability. Incommensurability of the paradigms. He said the scientific paradigms preceding and succeeding a paradigm shift are so different that their theories are incommensurable. The new paradigm cannot be proven or disproven by the rules of the old paradigm and vice versa. Darwin moved the scientific method from a theological paradigm to an atheistic paradigm. Darwin was buried in the Westminster Abbey, just a few feet from the grave of Sir Isaac Newton. But Darwin and Newton did their science in very different paradigms. In Newton's era, scientists did their science within a very theologically intense paradigm. During their lifetime, science was called natural philosophy and considered a twin of natural theology in the exploration of the nature of reality. Scientists, while working on an experiment, were arguing, how did God come to do it? For example, both Newton and Leibniz independently discovered calculus, as they were using mathematics to explain the physical processes. Newton said that God originally created the universe and left it to run its course. From time to time, God comes back to reset the universe to correct any flaws it accumulates over the time. Leibniz was infuriated by Newton's elucidation that God could be a cosmic plumber coming to fix the universe at different intervals. Leibniz argued that at the very beginning, God created the universe and a set of immutable physical laws, and the universe can run its course based on those laws. The point is, during Newton's and Leibniz's time, metaphysics were intimately associated with explanations of natural processes. That does not mean Newton and Leibniz were doing God of the gaps, as today's atheists would claim. In Newton's famous equation, F is equals to G M1 M2 by D square, the G stands for gravitational constant, not for God. They did their science with a Christian metaphysical framework. But in the latter parts of 18th and 19th centuries, science as an institution came to be dominated by deists rather than theists. Around French Revolution, science moved from a theistic framework to a deistic framework. The deists did not believe that God is still running the universe. They believed that God is the creator of all things, but they refused any active role for God in the workings of the world in a sustained manner. Lamarck, for example, argued that God created the laws of nature and then left it to evolutionary processes to take over the formation of plants and animals, changing the landscape of our Earth from a barren planet to a world teeming with life. Around the same time, even deistic metaphysics were slowly unhooked from scientific ideas. In the name of enlightenment, science was brought into an entirely new paradigm. They detested the idea of science being a branch of natural theology. They wanted it to be a strictly materialistic without any notions of theological metaphysics. This does not mean that there were no scientists during Darwin's lifetime who believed in a creator God. Michael Faraday, who lived between 1791 to 1867, made astounding contributions to the field of electromagnetism. Historians today tell us that his Sandemanian branch of Christianity influenced his scientific discoveries. Louis Agassiz was a Swiss paleontologist and geologist who lived between 1807 and 1873. When he moved to the United States in 1846, Agassiz studied the fossils of fish at Harvard University and concluded there was absolutely no evidence for Darwinian evolution. Agassiz wrote, I quote, "Evidence of the existence of a creator constantly and thoughtfully working among the complicated structures that he has made is found throughout the natural world. The living world is clearly seen the intervention of an intelligent creator, the mental operations of the creator at every step," end quote. So there were creationist scientists like Faraday, Agassiz, James Clerk Maxwell, Lord Kelvin, all around Darwin. But Darwin wanted to present his theory of evolution in a completely materialistic framework. While Darwin was writing his famous book, On the Origin of Species, a science war broke out among the philosophers of science, namely William Wovell and Auguste Comte. You see, the very word scientist was coined by William Wovell, who wanted to make science a strictly materialistic enterprise. Up to that point, science was called natural philosophy, and scientist was called a natural philosopher. But Wovell's intention was to completely isolate science from philosophy and frame it in a strictly materialistic worldview. Darwin, as his contemporary, made it possible to erect science on a strictly secular foundation. So scientific revolution started in a theistic framework, then around French Revolution, it moved into a deistic framework, and through Darwin, it moved into an atheistic framework. Deism might sound less antagonistic to Christian metaphysics than atheism, but it was developed as an intellectual movement out of hostility towards Christian foundations of Western society. During Darwin's lifetime, deists were ruling the science. Darwin got all his geology from Charles Lyell, who once said that his intention was to free science from Moses. Please listen to those words. To free science from Moses. That was Charles Lyell's objective. Lyell introduced the concept of uniformitarianism to claim that the world we observe is actually millions of years old. Darwin introduced the concept of natural selection to claim that all animals, including human beings, were formed as a result of natural processes rather than the creative activity of God. So the mission was complete. Charles Lyell freed geology from Moses, while Darwin freed biology from Moses. One historian wrote, I quote, "At the beginning of 19th century, science, religion and philosophy are interrelated and were close. They collided in Galapagos Islands." They collided in Galapagos Islands. I mean, those were the islands where Darwin made his discoveries. Today, evolutionary biology is completely taken over by figures like Richard Dawkins and Jerry Coyne. Darwin published the 6th edition of Origin of Species in 1872. In the last sentence of that book, Darwin placed the Creator at the beginning of life on Earth. He says, I quote, "There is grandeur in this view of life, with its several powers, having been originally breathed by the Creator into a few forms or into one, and that whilst this planet has gone cycling on according to the fixed law of gravity, from so simple a beginning, endless forms, most beautiful and most wonderful, have been and are being evolved." Please note those words. Life having been originally breathed by the Creator. Those are Darwin's words. Words that would put shivers in the spines of modern day atheists who do not tolerate the idea of God as far as the mind can imagine. No God at the beginning of life. No God at the beginning of solar system. No God at the beginning of the universe. But Darwin wrote, life having been originally breathed by the Creator. We can see a glimpse of Darwin's deism in those words. Darwin's view was God breathed the original life into creation, and that life was transformed into various living beings through the agencies of natural selection. Darwin was not a strict atheist, but he was a bridge on which scientific enterprise was carried from theism and deism on one side to atheism on the other side. The philosophers were keenly aware of the consequences of the worldview implanted by Darwin. Friedrich Nietzsche was the first philosopher to write in the post-Darwinian world. As Daniel Dennett wrote, I quote, "Nietzsche saw a more cosmic message in Darwin, God is dead." You see, God is dead. Nietzsche got it right when he saw what Darwin did through his theory. So now you know where philosophy is going when we remove God as the creator of the world. Today, any discussion of theological metaphysics in scientific theory is viewed as superstitious and unscientific. So science, which was done in a strictly theistic framework, moved into a deistic framework, and through Darwin, it moved into an atheistic framework. This does not mean that all scientists today are atheists, but even the most devoutly religious scientist today would not articulate his scientific theory in a Christian metaphysical context as Newton did or Leibniz did. Secularism and naturalism have taken over the academic science. However, many people do not realize that very secularism itself is a faith position. Naturalism itself is a faith position. For example, Richard Dawkins started his book Selfish Gene with these words, "In the beginning, self-replicating molecule." In the beginning, self-replicating molecule. Given enough time, that self-replicating molecule could transform into butterflies, horses, dinosaurs. Shakespeare would come out to write Hamlet. Newton would come out to write Principia. Jefferson would come out to write Declaration of Independence. Einstein would come out to write Theory of Relativity. All those things could happen through blind, random mutations. In the beginning, self-existing God, that is called religion. In the beginning, self-replicating molecule, that is called science. But in reality, that is metaphysical naturalism pretending to be science. English philosopher Mary Midgley called it quasi-scientific speculation. The entire work of Richard Dawkins, she said, it is quasi-scientific speculation. She responded to Richard Dawkins with her book Evolution as a Religion in 1985. She pointed out what Richard Dawkins doing with evolutionary theory is not just making biological arguments in favor of evolution, but trying to answer the moral and philosophical questions from an evolutionary perspective. So Darwin played a pivotal role in providing a quasi-scientific foundation for naturalism. Not long ago, I was standing in front of University of Florida in Gainesville, Florida, and distributing gospel tracts. I was trying to hand over a gospel tract to a college student. She said, refusing my tract, "I believe in evolution," and walked away. The implication is, now I believe in evolution, I don't have to bother about God. For so many people, evolution took the place of religion. There is that self-replicating molecule undergoing natural selection through millions of years. Then we need to ask, does evolution stand the test of scientific scrutiny? Take paleontology, for example. Darwin called fossils as the serious problem to his theory, and they still remain a serious problem to his theory. Just a few days ago, biologist Stephen Meyer released his book on evolution entitled Darwin's Doubt, The Explosive Origin of Animal Life and the Case for Intelligent Design. It became a New York Times bestseller. He argued in the book that in Cambrian explosion, many animals suddenly appeared in the fossil record without apparent ancestors in geological layers. So many millions of animals appeared abruptly. This sudden appearance of animals and the complex information stored in DNA point us to a creator rather than the undirected blind evolutionary processes. Please notice this fact. In Cambrian explosion, all phyla of animals suddenly appeared in the fossil strata. They do not show a tree of life pattern Darwin predicted in his evolutionary theory. Genetics proved another obstacle to Darwin's theory. Darwin actually supported Lamarck's ideas of evolution, like law of inheritance of acquired characteristics. The discovery of Mendel's laws of genetics disproved such ideas. With the discovery of chromosomes, American geneticist Thomas Hunt Morgan opposed the central idea of Darwinism, which is natural selection could produce wholly new species by acting on slight individual differences. As a result, between the years 1875 to 1925, Darwinism went into so-called the eclipse. But it did not die, because as I said earlier, Darwinian biologists have a religious adherence to the idea of evolution. At the latter part of his career, Morgan himself theorized that evolution has taken place by the incorporation into the race of those mutations that are beneficial to the life and reproduction of the organism. So even Morgan gave up and instead started to believe in mutation as the central mechanism of evolution. A mutation is basically a change of the nucleotide sequence of the genome of an organism. Mutations are basically errors in the language of genes. Mutations are destructive in nature. We have been studying over thousands of mutations over the last 100 years. How could you build something constructive out of things which are destructive in nature? Not one mutation shown to be effective in transforming one kind of organism into a different kind of organism. Mutations add no new information to the existing genome. Long before the discovery of genes and chromosomes, the 8th Duke of Argyll summarized the power of natural selection in these words. He said, "Natural selection can originate nothing. It can only pick out and choose among the things which are originated by some other law." Strictly speaking, therefore, Mr. Darwin's theory is not theory on the origin of species at all, but only a theory on the causes which lead to the relative success or failure of such new forms as may be born into the world. We also hear about antibiotic resistance as an evidence of evolution. Antibiotic resistance is being presented as one of the foremost evidences for evolution. Penicillin resistance, for example, develops through stepwise mutations in the structure of 3 penicillin-binding proteins. But even after developing penicillin resistance, the bacteria are still bacteria. They did not transform into new species. By the way, antibiotic resistance among bacteria is not something new we found recently. Just a few months ago, bacterial DNA was extracted from soil frozen in permafrost in Yukon territories of Canada. The researchers from McMaster Ancient DNA Center at McMaster University extracted small stretches of ancient DNA from this bacteria. What they found was very interesting. Those ancient bacteria already developed resistance among their genes. Bacteria are still bacteria. No macroevolution has happened in them. But evolutionists insist that macroevolution has been happening for millions of years. But the problem is, we have no hard evidence to show that macroevolution ever happened in this world. Evolutionists go as far as to suggest that we cannot even study biology without a Darwinian context. Evolutionary biologist Theodosius Dobzhansky once said, "Nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution." Can you believe that? Nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution? Can you say that to Cuvier, the father of paleontology, who believed only in creation by God? Can you say that to Linnaeus, the father of taxonomy, who only believed in a creator God? Can you say that to Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics, who believed only in creation by God? Can you say that to Adam Sedgwick, the father of modern geology, who believed only in creation by God? Nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution. That's a big lie, folks. All founders of modern science believed in special creation by God. Darwinism is actually a hindrance to scientific method. Let me give you just 2 examples. Belief in Darwinism leads you to make misleading assumptions in science. Take, for example, junk DNA arguments. Evolutionists talked about junk DNA since the discovery of genetic material. Human Genome Project identified 20,000 human genes that constituted less than 2% of the human genome. Evolutionists called remaining 98% of genes junk DNA. Now you might wonder, such a precious material like DNA, why would anyone call it junk? The reason is Darwinian thinking. Evolutionists teach that there is a lot of junk in our genes we inherited from lower animals as part of evolution. For so long, evolutionists have been blowing in our ears that junk DNA is an evidence that we are descendants of lower organisms. Recently, a project called M-Code was undertaken by a group of 440 scientists with a cost of $185 million. What did they find out? There is no such thing as junk DNA. So-called junk DNA is booming with biochemical activity. It is packed with information. So you see, Darwinism leads you to misleading assumptions in science. The other thing is, let me tell you one more thing about how evolutionary thinking obstructing medical research and human welfare. President Obama appointed Francis Collins as the director of NIH, National Institutes of Health. This is one of the world's foremost medical research centers with an annual budget of $30 billion. In 2011, Francis Collins suspended all medical research on chimpanzees. His reason is, chimps are our closest relatives. We should not use them for our benefit. So all biomedical research on chimps and other animals is coming to a halt in many Western countries and going to countries like China and India and South Korea. Why? You can see how Darwinian worldview is hindering medical research. Who suffers the consequences? All of us, especially pregnant women and children. In my clinic, I see pregnant women. Many medications I cannot even prescribe to pregnant women and children because animal studies are not done to determine their safety. And why can't we do animal studies? Because they are our special relatives. Where did you get this idea? Darwinian thinking, folks. You see, that is how Darwinian thinking right now is hurting and hindering the medical science. So far we have seen the impact of Darwinism on science. Now let us discuss the impact of Darwinism on society. I subdivided this section into three things: scientific materialism, scientific racism, and scientific economics. Scientific materialism. This is a worldview that materialism is everything. Now, materialism predated Darwin's famous work. The ideologies of Ludwig Feuerbach and Ludwig Buchner emerged from the context of radical German theology. The scientific materialism was summarized in Ludwig Buchner's 1855 book, Force and Matter. Buchner appreciated Darwin's work but criticized natural selection as nonsense because it was purposeless. Buchner endorsed a more socialistic political philosophy on evolution. As the highest products of evolution, humans were exceptions to further evolution. Humans therefore establish social institutions that distance humankind from the struggle for existence. So the scientific materialism that was inspired by Charles Darwin led to 19th century commitment to progress. And I would describe the effect of that idea in a while. So scientific materialism and then scientific racism. Darwinism played a dominant role in the formation of scientific racism. Of course, racism has been in existence since the beginning of history. All cultures of the world practiced some sort of racism. From the War of Spartacus that was fought between 73 to 71 BC to American Civil War that was fought between 1861 to 1865, the world had seen many wars fought on the issue of racism and slavery. Beside the physical wars, the world also had witnessed ideological wars fought by great minds on the issue of slavery. But Darwinism presented a whole new aspect to the debate through its evolutionary ideas. Now, let me contrast Abraham Lincoln to Charles Darwin. Interestingly, Abraham Lincoln was born on the same day as Charles Darwin, February 12, 1809. But Lincoln believed in creation by God. Consider Gettysburg Address. He starts it with these words: 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Lincoln believed in human equality because he believed that God created all human beings in his own image. The entire abolitionist and human rights movement started with creationism as its foundation, that God created all human beings equally in his own image. Josiah Wedgwood was the grandfather of Charles Darwin and his wife Emma Darwin. Josiah Wedgwood, he was the founder of Wedgwood Company that became so profitable while making different kinds of pottery. It was the inheritance of this wealth that gave Charles Darwin the luxury of spending his life in research without worrying to work for a livelihood. Josiah Wedgwood was an abolitionist who produced an anti-slavery medallion depicting an African slave on his knee with the slogan, "Am I not a man and a brother?" On the pottery he sold around the world, this medallion became very influential in arousing the conscience of a generation. Benjamin Franklin said that Wedgwood's China is equal to the best pamphlet in the world in changing the minds. Am I not a man and a brother? It is an explicit statement of Christian worldview that promotes human equality on the basis of creation by one God. Darwinism changed that concept completely. His theory of evolution is cast in terms of struggle between the races. Just note the title of Darwin's book, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. One of the basic components of Darwin's theory has been survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. In creation account in Genesis chapter 1, we find God planting a garden and creating human beings in his own image. In Darwin's theory, there is no God, there is no garden. It is a jungle where nature acts as red in tooth and claw. In such a world, might makes the right. The logical implications of Darwin's theory were soon witnessed around the world. Darwinism legitimized scientific racism. Then we also got the myth of human population explosion. British scholar Thomas Malthus wrote an essay on the principle of population in which he contended that human population would outgrow and overwhelm the production of food supply. Darwin's survival of the fittest idea was actually born out of Malthusian belief. This false idea that humanity on this planet is becoming like ants on a picnic table originated with Malthus and given scientific status by Darwin. In 1968, American biologist Paul Ehrlich wrote a book he entitled Population Bomb and proposed compulsory abortions to stem the tide of human growth. Recapitulation theory says that human embryos go through a fish-like stage during their development in accordance of their descent from fish. Evolutionists said that embryos in a woman's womb had no more value than a fish. And as you can expect, millions of babies were aborted over the decades, and today in almost every Western nation, the birth rates are not even at replacement level due to these high rates of abortions. Current demographic decline all over the West is a direct consequence of Darwin's theory. Recently, President Obama was giving an interview in the White House, and a housefly was buzzing around his head and irritating him. He took the initiative and killed the housefly. Animal rights groups immediately criticized President Obama and sent him a fly catcher. Don't kill the housefly, Mr. President. Contrast that to the response we saw when a physician in Philadelphia, Dr. Kermit Gosnell, who killed so many fully formed human babies by cutting their spinal cords with scissors. It was defended based on the choice. So we got a generation today that is angered more by the killings of houseflies than killings of human babies. How did we come here? It's Darwinism, folks. It says there is nothing special about a human being than a housefly. And we witnessed that even in history. Take eugenics, for example. In 1925, Tennessee teacher John Scopes was tried and convicted for violating America's first anti-evolution law. But evolution was soon embraced by American intellectuals. Just 2 years later, in 1927, the United States Supreme Court upheld compulsory state programs for the sexual sterilization of persons deemed eugenically unfit. Eugenics movement started when Darwinian thinking taken over public officials. Francis Galton was a cousin of Charles Darwin. It was Galton who coined the term eugenics and the phrase nature versus nurture. Several state programs enforced the involuntary sterilization of people who were deemed to be mentally inferior to other people. Let me tell you one shocking fact. Just in the United States alone, over 55,000 people were involuntarily sterilized. It was the time when Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, during the decision on Buck versus Bell, 1927, in the United States Supreme Court, notoriously said, three generations of imbeciles are enough. Three generations of imbeciles are enough. He was referring to an young lady who he thought should not be reproducing, owing to her low IQ. Many terms we use today, like IQ, mental age, genius, greatness, they were actually coined as a result of eugenics movement. In 1906, Otto Benga, a 22-year-old young man from Africa, was exhibited in Bronx Zoo as the missing link between primates and human beings. He was a member of the Batwa people, a kind of pygmies who lived in Congo. So you see, eugenics movement was a direct descendant of Darwinian thinking. The eugenics movement, first practiced in the United States, also extended to Hitler's Germany. Hundreds of thousands of people were either involuntarily sterilized, killed, or euthanized by officials who considered them to be mentally or physically disabled and should not be propagating. Hitler demonstrated same kind of thinking when he relegated Jews to the most inferior of all races, while Aryans were upheld as the most superior of all races. But Abraham Lincoln, in the wake of Emancipation Proclamation, preached the equality of all human beings based on the fact that they are all created by one God. He ends his speech with these words, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Lincoln conceived of America as a nation under God, a nation under God, that government of the people, by the people, for the people. In Lincoln's worldview, above all, there is God. Under him, there are people. Under the people, there is government. But in Darwin's worldview, there is no God. People are under government, not above it. So scientific racism, scientific materialism, and then scientific economics. That is the third quasi-scientific idea that was influenced by Charles Darwin. Herbert Spencer was an evolutionary biologist from Derbyshire, England. After reading Darwin's On the Origin of Species, Herbert Spencer wrote his book Principles of Biology in 1864. In that book, he introduced the famous expression, survival of the fittest. Now, this survival of the fittest, this idea, interestingly, it influenced both socialists and capitalists. First, let us see how it influenced the capitalists. William Graham Sumner lived between 1840 to 1910. He was a steadfast advocate of laissez-faire economics. He borrowed heavily from social Darwinism to formulate his economic and political theories. He adopted Herbert Spencer's survival of the fittest. He went as far as to criticize the natural rights of human beings. Please listen to what he wrote in his book, Earth Hunger and Other Essays. He says these words, I quote, "Before the tribunal of nature, a man has no more right to life than a rattlesnake. He has no more right to liberty than a wild beast. His right to pursuit of happiness is nothing but a license to maintain the struggle for existence." What a startling conclusion. Did you hear that? Before the tribunal of nature, a man has no more right to life than a rattlesnake. He has no more right to liberty than a wild beast. He is one among the many other animals trying to survive in the struggle for existence. Then we got Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie was a Scottish-American industrialist who lived between 1835 to 1919. When I lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I used to walk by the steel factories he built. Carnegie was a friend and a close follower of Herbert Spencer. Carnegie applied Spencer's survival of the fittest to his laissez-faire economics. Soon Carnegie dominated all phases of steel manufacturing and argued that businesses unfit to sustain themselves must be allowed to perish. So Darwinian-inspired capitalism took a completely different turn from what Adam Smith envisioned. Adam Smith, a Scottish economist who lived between 1723 to 1790, in his 1776 book Wealth of the Nations, emphasized the importance of Christian charity in the workings of capitalist system. He emphasized the importance of Christian benevolence and accountability to God as major restraints in the capitalist system. Max Weber was a German economist whose lifetime was between 1864 to 1920. In 1904, Max Weber wrote a classic book entitled The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. He emphasized how the Christian values like charity, hard work, moderation, and accountability to God helped shape the modern capitalism. But Darwinism inspired economists like William Sumner and Andrew Carnegie redefined capitalism in a social Darwinist context, arguing for a dog-by-dog kind of business environment. Adam Smith, he spoke about Christian charity, Christian accountability, but Darwinism ruled out creator, and Christian capitalism today became a crony capitalism. Then we need to take a look at Darwinism's influence on socialist thinkers. Let's talk about Karl Marx. Charles Darwin and Karl Marx lived in London 20 miles apart. Whether they met each other or not, we have no record, but they communicated via letters. Karl Marx read Darwin's On the Origin of Species in 1860. Marx immediately loved Darwin's ideas because it provides a scientific pretense to his ideas of class struggle and materialistic views of history without God as a creator. In December 1860, with so much admiration for Darwin's book, Marx said, I quote, "This is a book which contains the basis of natural history of our views." Then Karl Marx's friend and co-author of Communist Manifesto, Friedrich Engels, bought a copy of the first publication of Darwin's book. While reading the book, Engels wrote these words, "Darwin, by the way, whom I am reading just now, is absolutely splendid. There was one aspect of teleology that had yet to be demolished, and that has now been done. Never before has so grandiose an attempt been made to demonstrate historical evolution in nature, and certainly never to such good effects. One does, of course, have to put up with the crude English method." End quote. Please note those words. There was one aspect of teleology that had yet to be demolished, and that has now been done. So that's what Darwinism gave to Marxism. It completely gave a materialistic teleology. And seen in that context, it is not surprising that many evolutionists like J.B.S. Haldane became ardent Marxists. Now, Karl Marx and Engels, they did not care about the fossils, breeding, or geological layers of Earth. They were not interested in Darwin's biology, but they loved Darwin's teleology. Teleology is about final cause or a purpose. In Darwinism, there is no final cause or purpose to nature. Everything is accidental, random, and purposeless. In such a worldview, it is only the government that establishes order in society. Earlier we saw how deistic worldview of Lamarck led him to postulate evolutionary theory in biology. Deism and later atheism became foundation of enlightenment. Many founders of enlightenment denied any role for God in the universe and in human affairs. And Darwinism gave a philosophical foundation to enlightenment and to all secular philosophies that followed it. Liberalism, nationalism, socialism, humanism, communism, fascism, Nazism, feminism, environmentalism, tribalism, atheism, all these isms have Darwin's worldview as their foundation. Today we have one more ism that is taking over the world, that is statism. This ism believes that government is the solution for every malady in the society. We complain about big government and trillions of dollars of government debt. From Greece to Ireland, from Portugal, Spain, the government budgets are blowing up. Deficit is enormously growing. Even the United States has a debt of over $17 trillion. And it is growing every hour by billions of dollars because its government is now run by people who think that state is the solution for every problem of every citizen. This is the direct consequence of Keynesian economics. But whose philosophy led us to embrace big government philosophy of John Maynard Keynes? You see, John Maynard Keynes was a relative of Charles Darwin, both by family and by ideology. Keynesian economic worldview is built upon Darwin's theory of evolution. So we have seen Darwin's impact on science. We have seen Darwin's impact on society. Then let us see Darwin's impact on spirituality. Darwin's impact on spirituality. Many people think that Darwin's influence is just limited to biology. I want to take a moment here to stress this point. Darwinism is not just biology, it's a whole cosmology. It is a complete worldview. Leonard Susskind is a professor of theoretical physics at Stanford University and one of the founders of string theory. He once said, I quote, "Modern cosmology really began with Darwin and Wallace. Unlike anyone before them, they provided explanations of our existence that completely rejected supernatural agents." Here is a physicist saying that modern cosmology actually started with the ideas of a biologist like Charles Darwin. Because you see, Darwin did not just remove God as the creator of plants, animals, and human beings. He denied God any role whatsoever in the natural processes. Darwinism is not just fossils, genes, chromosomes, and biology. Soon after its birth, it was envisioned to be a secular religion. George Gaylord Simpson was perhaps the most influential paleontologist of the 20th century. In his 1949 book, The Meaning of Evolution, Simpson presented Darwinism as the new foundation of morality, devoid of any transcendental religious values. Julian Huxley was an English evolutionary biologist. In his 1953 book, Evolution in Action, he proposed evolutionary humanism as a secular religion. Darwinism forces us to reimagine man's place in the universe in a radically different way. That's why soon after Darwin's publication of Origin of Species, the founders of evolution had to sit down quickly to explain man's place in such a universe without God. In that effort, in 1863, Charles Lyell wrote The Antiquity of Man, and Thomas Huxley wrote Man's Place in Nature, and in 1871, Darwin wrote The Descent of Man. What is man's place in all of this? You see, Darwinism completely reshuffles the spiritual hierarchy of the universe, and in the process, it spiritualizes the natural and naturalizes the spiritual. Spiritualizes the natural and naturalizes the spiritual. What happens when human society rejects God as the creator? Let us turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 23, it says, "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator." In creation model, God is on the top. Below God there is humanity, and under humanity there is all universe. In Darwin's model, there is no God on the top. Humanity is just another accident in this universe, which itself is an accident. In Darwin's model, there is nothing special about human beings. We are just like any other animal. We do not have any soul. You see, there is some difference between Lamarckian model of evolution and Darwin's model of evolution. In Lamarckian model of evolution, human beings are at the top of evolutionary process. Even Hitler followed such an idea that man progressed to the top of animal evolution, and certain races reached much higher than so-called inferior races on the tree of evolution. Even the communists who followed the Lamarckian model of evolution at least believed that man is progressing toward a socialist utopia. But in Darwin's theory of evolution, man is not even at the top of evolutionary tree. He is clinging to a twig on the tree of evolution, just like every other animal. He is just another species. There is no purpose in man's origin or his existence. To borrow the words from George Simpson's mouth, man is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. So you see, folks, the modern evolutionary theory looks at human beings with complete disdain. So Darwinism's ultimate description of man is, he is a purposeless creature. What happens now? Man is slowly brought down from the top of the tree to the base of the tree, where he is equal to every other animal. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. That is the title of a book written by Ingrid Newkirk, president of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. Now imagine a building on fire. There is little boy and a little girl and a cat and a dog. The emergency services came to rescue, and who should they save first? These animal worshipping fanatics probably would say they should first save the cat or dog before they save the little boy or little girl. Am I at least equal to a dog or a cat or a rat? Evolutionary worldview goes further in loathing mankind. Here is what Carlo M. Cipolla wrote in the Economic History of World Population, 6th edition. I quote, "A biologist looking at the diagram showing the recent growth of world population in a long-range perspective is almost bound to say, when faced with this graph, that what they are seeing is the curve of a microbe population in a body suddenly struck by some infectious disease. The bacillus man is taking over the world." Please note those words, folks. Human beings, microbe population, the bacillus man. So human beings are compared to bacteria which infected the body of the Mother Earth. David Attenborough, an internationally renowned host of nature documentaries, recently said, "Mankind is a plague on the earth." Paul Ehrlich and his wife Anne compared human beings to cancer cells. Lynn Margulis, wife of Carl Sagan, the famous evolutionary biologist, used to describe human beings as mammalian weed. human beings, mammalian weed. So human beings are a bacillus, a weed. Did I hear you well? People created in the image of God, you're calling them bacteria and a weed. You see, folks, that is what Darwinian worldview did to our intellectuals. Darwinism pushes humanity on the downward slope of reductionism. Human beings are the only spiritual beings created on this planet. At Darwinism says they are no more than a plague or a bacteria or weed. Human beings are just a blight on the body of this Mother Earth. It is naturalizing the spiritual. We do not have any eternal soul. Yes, we are cosmic beings, but that is only in the sense that we are born out of stardust. But it does not stop there. Who said human beings are nothing but mammalian weed? Formulated Gaia hypothesis. The Earth itself is a living organism. Now Earth became Mother Goddess. Nature now is Mother Nature, that is spiritualizing the natural. If you notice, we see a lot of reductionism in Darwinism. In this system, man is reduced from a spiritual being created in the image of God to a natural being made in the image of prehistoric animals. God himself is reduced to a product of human imagination. But reductionism cannot evict the age-old spiritual thirst of human soul. Father God has been dismissed from the landscape, so some other things like earth and nature are elevated to the status of divinity. Earth, all through history, has been an inanimate planet, now became the Mother Earth. Nature, all through history, has been an inanimate nature, now became the Mother Nature. I can't even watch a weather forecast these days without the news reader saying how angry the Mother Nature has been all through the storm ravaging the town. The state of Vermont passing laws to give rights to nature while denying them to human fetuses. The modern neo-paganism that worships Mother Nature instead of Father God is a direct descendant of Darwinian worldview. Recently, I attended a medical conference in Florida that discussed the impact of drug addictions on young people. The conference started with a reality TV show that showed a mother who lost her two young sons and her one daughter-in-law to drug-related overdose deaths. The morning speaker said that every single day, 11 young people die in Florida due to drug overdose. Then he said, if 11 manatees died and swept to the shore, the whole United Nations would come here, but who cares for precious human lives? Darwin's worldview has completely taken over us, that today we value animal life more than human life, and we are completely desensitized to the loss of precious human lives. How far have we come? This Darwinian neo-paganism even entered into the church. David Hanson is a candidate for holy orders in the Episcopal Church. This is what he wrote in his article, Giving Thanks for Darwin on Evolution Weekend in Patheos magazine. I quote, "All of us, from the microorganism to the elephant, become equals, subject to one another, in competition at times as much as collaboration. In the end, though, it will not be to some distant being to which we will have to answer for these creations. It will be to each other, to Sister Cricket, Brother Wolf, and Mother Earth." End quote. Seriously? These are the words of a man who is a candidate for holy orders in the Episcopal Church. Sister Cricket, Brother Wolf, and Mother Earth. You can see how Darwinian-inspired neo-paganism is promoted in the name of Christian concern within the modern church. Darwin was buried in a church, but his ideas have never been more alive than in today's church. This February, thousands of churches signed up for so-called Darwin Sunday, and they're promoting evolutionary theory, not the biblical creation account. Lot of Christians today are trying to harmonize the biblical account of creation with the evolutionary system of science. But the fact is, you cannot harmonize the biblical account of creation with the evolutionary system of science. If you try to do it, you would abuse both science and scripture. The people who do it are undermining the authority of the Word of God. They have neither understood Darwin's account of creation nor biblical account of creation. And no wonder the church, as it denies its foundation on the Word of God, is becoming less and less relevant in our culture. One has to wonder whether God of the Bible would remain in the church, let alone outside of it. Late British Prime Minister William Gladstone once said, "Upon the grounds of what is termed evolution, God is relieved of the labor of creation. In the name of unchangeable laws, he is discharged from governing the world." So God is discharged not just from governing the world, but even the church. The Word of God has no authority in the modern church. Church has been called the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. C.S. Lewis, even while he was an atheist, recognized the flaws in Darwinian science. In his 20s, Lewis wrote a letter to his father saying that the evolutionary ideas of Charles Darwin and Herbert Spencer were built on a foundation of sand. What is more tragic than the reality around us when so many Christian churches are built on a foundation of sand than on the Word of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth? When Darwin was buried in Westminster Abbey, Reverend Dr. Laing referred to Darwin's burial as the proof that England is no longer a Christian country. I think when a church opens its doors to Darwinism, it is no longer a Christian church. So today we studied the impact of Darwinism on the world, the impact of Darwinism on science, society, and spirituality. Darwin's ideas are not only unscientific, but they are a hindrance to scientific progress, human welfare, and spiritual growth. To this day, observational science has not provided any evidence to support Darwin's idea of evolution. Society is degrading into more and more lewdness, lawlessness, and violence because it is chartered by intellectuals who are making their policies based on the Darwinian worldview rather than the scriptural account of reality. Spirituality is losing its essence. Rather than worshipping the Father God, the society is worshipping the Mother Nature. But now it would be naive to think that Darwin's ideas would die as more scientific evidence accumulates against it, because evolutionists are willingly ignorant of the truth. Some of them actually express their hostility toward God in very plain language. Please listen to what Professor Thomas Nagel wrote in his book, The Last Word. I quote, "In speaking of the fear of religion, I don't mean to refer to the entirely reasonable hostility towards certain established religions and religious institutions in virtue of their objectionable moral doctrines, social policies, and political influence. Nor am I referring to the association of many religious beliefs with superstition and the acceptance of evident empirical falsehoods. I am talking about something much deeper, namely, the fear of religion itself. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It is not just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I am right in my belief. It is that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that." End quote. Please note those words, folks. He is saying, "I want atheism to be true. I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. A creator God? That would be unthinkable. A moral God? That would be unthinkable. A judging God? That would be unthinkable." The fact is, evolutionists can't imagine a universe created by God and ruled by God, and the rejection of God as the creator comes with consequences, as Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 1. Apostle Paul clearly describes what happens when we reject the Creator God of the universe. We turn to our own lustfulness and then start worshiping the nature in the place of a true God. We naturalize our own spirituality and we spiritualize the nature around us. And in the process, we forget the true Creator God whom we should be worshiping. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we can restore our relationship with our Creator when we recognize that we are hopeless sinners on our way to hell and turn to God and confess our sins and beg for forgiveness. God wants to forgive us. Let me close this with a beautiful verse from the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope today you turn to true Creator God instead of worshiping the nature.
Thanks for listening. As Dr. Paul explained, even 130 years after his death, Darwin's ideas still have a profound impact on science, society, and spirituality. Darwinism masquerades as science. But to this day, the real observational science has not yielded any evidence that supports the theory of evolution. On the spiritual level, Darwinism pushes us on the slippery slope of reductionism, and we reach a stage where we naturalize the spiritual things and spiritualize the natural things. But if we are willing to see, God gave us His truth in the Scripture. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Have you received the truth of the Scripture? Have you received Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If not, today is the day you can invite Lord Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Through Jesus Christ, we can come into a personal relationship with the Creator who made us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We would like to hear your comments and criticisms of this lecture. Write to us at comments@godinsciences.org. For more sermons and articles by Paul Kadupalli, please visit us at www.godinsciences.org or write to us at God in Science Foundation, 2214 North Atherton Street, State College, PA, 16803.